between sleep and wakefulness. Well, you're not really sleeping and dreaming anymore, but you're not all the way awake and thinking straight on and about your day just yet. And things like, I know there's like 36 hours of today, and I'm going to get everything that's on my list checked off my list, and I'm not going to run late for anything. I love my kids. They're going to do exactly what I tell them to do when I tell them to do it all day long. I know when I walk into the room and I stop that every part of me is going to stop and no parts of me are still going to jiggle and wiggle like Jell-O. Life is just good. And then you stretch and you yawn and you start to get out of bed. And your first trip through the house all day long, you look down and, what, the dog is just in the bathroom on the carpet, right? What are you doing, dog? Stop! And that is the beginning of your day and the very first thing that actually exits your mouth. So you got to clean all that up, and so much for that 36-hour day. I'm already running late. You tear down the hallway to your kid's room where, before bed, you like helped them throw the dirty clothes in the dirty clothes, and you straightened things up, and you shoved it in the closet, and you pushed that closet door closed. As long as it doesn't come open, we're all going to be okay. But yet, in the middle of the night, somehow a magical tornado has dropped out of heaven, hit only their room, gone back up into outer space, and you walk in, and you're like, what happened in here overnight? Get out of bed, get in the shower, and clean this up before I get back. You head down to your bathroom, you turn on the hot water, but there is none because you're the last one to make it into the shower. And then your husband calls and he's like, hey, baby, guess what? I just realized I have your car keys and I'm already at work. Can you find another way to work? No. What am I going to do? Ride a bike? And you're like, I don't even know if I can do this. Why did I even get out of bed this morning? Life. I can't believe life. So you finally make it to work on your bike and you're sweating. You grab a cup of coffee. You walk into the office and somebody's like, good morning. And you're like, what is so good about it? Ever had a day like that and it wasn't even Monday? Well, you know what? God knows that we deal with life. He knows that we deal with circumstances. He knows that we think crazy thoughts, and he knows that the enemy brings thoughts to us, and our thoughts create feelings. We feel the way we feel because we think the way we think. Oh, whoa. Rewind that, Pastor Nicole. That was pretty good. Hit the rewind button. Remember we had a tape recorder, and it would do that when you hit rewind? Anybody old enough to have a tape recorder? It's like, that was kind of cool. I'm going to do it again. You feel the way you feel because you think the way you think. Today, we're going to talk about thoughts that you should think every single day on purpose. Because if we don't think thoughts on purpose, we're going to just think whatever pops into our head, comes in and takes our brain hostage. And it is actually a battleground from this temple to this temple. And whoever wins that battle is going to control the way we feel about our life. And how many of you would like to feel better? Everybody wants to feel better. And you know, in Proverbs 23, it says, for as he thinketh, so is he. So the Bible even says, as a man thinks, so is he. There's an ancient proverb that says, where the mind goes, the man follows. If you start thinking, that girl's cute, it's only a matter of time before that guy asks that girl out. If you start thinking, I don't like my job, it's only a matter of time before you're in the job market. If you start thinking, I love that car, it's only a matter of time before you start saving up and you're trying to get that car. Where the mind goes, the man follows. So it's so important what we think because we feel the way we feel because we think the way we think. That was nice and quiet. Now let's pretend you had breakfast even if you didn't because you were too busy cleaning up after the dog that you tripped over on the way to your kid's room. So say, I feel the way I feel because I think the way I think. So we're going to talk about the thoughts that God wants us to think on purpose. And the next one I want to talk about is God made me the way he wants me. And if he likes me this way, then maybe I should too. How many of you think several things about yourself that you would like to change? I was driving in a car with MJ, who is my future daughter-in-law. In just a few days, the kids are going to get married. And we were talking girl stuff. We were talking wedding dress and women's dresses and bridal dresses and flowers. And we invited everybody at Faith Church. It's invited to the wedding. So we're expecting a wedding of thousands of people. And there's a million details. And we're all wrapped up in the wonder of it. And then I realized something that made me panic and break out into a cold sweat. And that is this fact. I'm old enough to be the mother of the groom. There is something very wrong with this situation. How did that happen? I mean, in my head, I am still 25 years old. And then I started doubting everything about my life. I thought, well, God, wait a minute. In my head, if I wanted to be president of the United States, I could have been like a write-in ballot and probably made it because I think good stuff. And I mean, in my head, I could still go and play professional basketball because Lord knows very few women in the world are taller than me. And I mean, I could still maybe be a Broadway star, go to Hollywood, maybe even be a supermodel if I lose 187,000 pounds because they weigh about the same as a cotton ball. But I mean, I could probably be a supermodel, right, God? I mean, life has passed me by. God, what have you done? And he whispered to my heart, Nicole, you're in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. I want you just this way. And I said, God, are you sure about this? Because they made this shirt to fit people and go to their wrists right here. And on me, I have to roll this shirt up because normal arms are this long and mine is this long. So are you sure you made me the way you want me? And I know that everyone in the world thinks those same things. And I want you to know that you're not too tall and you're not too short. You're not too slow and you're not too fast. You're not too young and you're not too old. You're not too stupid. You're not too uncreative. You're not too whatever it is somebody else is telling you that you're not enough of, because God made you the way he wanted you and he likes you that way. So should you. You know, actually, when I was dating, which is a practice that I've quit because David frowns on it since we've gotten married. But before I was married to David and I was dating, I used to like to hang out with the guys that I would be dating. So like they would say, hey man, we're going bowling Friday night with the guys. It's gonna be awesome. And I'd be like, oh cool, what time are we supposed to be there? And he'd be like, sweetie, it's not we, it's the guys. Oh, okay, cool. So I'd like back off like I had other plans. But no, pretty much every Friday was X'd out for that guy. So maybe he'd come along later and he'd say, hey man, I just signed up for this 10-week softball league every Saturday afternoon. It's going to be so cool. I'm like, yay, I cannot wait to cheer you on. And he's like, baby, the girls don't go watch them play softball. I'm like, those women are so unsupportive. I will come and cheer you on and be your cheerleader. And he's like, no. The girls don't do this. They don't? No. So you don't want me to go? I took it all the way to awkward. No, baby, I don't want you to go. Okay. And so with every relationship, I felt like we kind of miss and kind of disconnect, and it just kind of didn't work. Until I met David, who might be the only person on the planet who is clingier than I am. You see, my little sugar bear, we live 3 minutes from the office. I didn't say 3 miles because it's not even 3 miles. We live 3 minutes from the office. And he will not take that 3-minute drive from the house to the office without me in the car. He just lost every man card in the room, but he got all the girl cards in his pile just right then. But I said he might be the only person in the world clingier than me, because if he does, by chance, get ready before I am, and I'm running late, which I never do, because there are 36 hours in my day. And he jumps in the car and goes, I will call him. I'd be like, baby, why did you head to the office without me? I mean, you couldn't wait just 2 more minutes for me, and almost crumble right in that minute because he took a 3-minute drive without me in the car. God made he and I for each other. He made us to be alike. I wasn't connecting with those other people because he didn't make me for them. He made me for David. And he didn't make David for other people. He made David for me. So the thing that made me not fit with all these other people, it's because he made me to fit in this particular space. God wants us the way he made us. He likes us that way. Therefore, we should too. Ephesians 2 says we are a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. We are a masterpiece. You can't have a mass-produced masterpiece, a million of them running around. You need one to be valuable. And we are created anew in Christ Jesus. He formed us just that way on purpose. And he formed us that way on purpose because of this next point. And this next point is this: I can move mountains. But the rest of that sentence is, or the mountains can move me. Everybody say, I can move mountains. But nobody wants the mountain to move us. But how many of us have a mountain in our life? There's a mountain of debt. There's a mountain of finance. We think we're single and we're like, I'm never going to find my other half. I don't know what she's talking about. I have a mountain of singleness. And the married people are like, the mountain's sitting next to me. How do I get out of this mountain right here? We got a mountain of that person at work talking bad behind our back. We got that mountain of our friend misbehaving. We got that mountain of kid that we can't handle. We got that mountain of trying to keep the relationship together. We all have mountains in our life. And Mark 11, 23 says, whoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but whatsoever he saith shall come to pass. So God says, if you speak to that mountain that is in your way, that mountain will move and get out of your way. But you, me, all 2 million Israelites who are running around back in Exodus, they didn't speak to their mountain. Here's their mountain. It's an 11-day journey to the promised land. And instead of just speaking to that mountain to get out of the way and going into the promised land, they started running around the mountain. Oh, dear God, we can't go to the promised land. There are giants in the land. What are we going to do? Oh, we can't handle that mountain. So we will just run around that mountain continually for 40 years running around the mountain. Some of us are doing this thing through all of our life. And I know I look completely stupid right now and I have this crazy accent, but I'm doing it on purpose so that you get a point about running around the mountain. Don't ask me what kind of accent that was, because I have no idea. I just offended 12 countries. We will see our mountain in our life, and we will try and shovel through our mountain, and we're never going to be able to move this mountain because there's too much of it to shovel. Or we'll try and climb the mountain and go, oh God, this mountain is so hard to climb. And God's like, yeah, I never asked you to climb the mountain. I told you to speak to the mountain. Or we'll hide from the mountain. The mountain is so scary, I can't handle that mountain. Or we will talk about the mountain. Oh, my husband, I just can't, and then my kids, and then my job, and those people are talking about me at work, and I don't know about this mountain, I can't move this mountain. We will talk about our mountain, but we need to speak to the mountain. We need to say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and do not doubt in our heart, and those things we believe shall come to pass. Say, I can move mountains. I am the way he wants me. If he likes me, I do too. I feel the way I feel because I think the way I think. And I'm going to think the way he says to think. In Jesus' name. Are you feeling better yet? Yeah. It's starting to build you up because you're putting in you, you're taking control of the battleground and putting it on the field that God wants you to be on. And do you know why he does that? He does that because of the next point. Because he loves you unconditionally. There is nothing that you can do that will make God so mad that he will stop loving you. He is not in heaven right now with Jesus. Say, Jesus, I know you went down there to die for them, but I sent you to die for them for 2,772 sins. So when they sin 10,273 that time, oh, you didn't die for them anymore. Cross them off the list. No, he sent Jesus to die for you. He knew what you were going to do before he made you. He knew who you were going to be before he made you. He knows exactly what you are. You can't do anything to make him not love you, and you haven't done anything to make him not love you. I met a girl right up here after service one day a few weeks ago, and she came to the front and said, Pastor Nicole, will you pray for me? I'm not saved yet because, I'm not living right. And I said, whoa, sugar, stop right there. Let's just go ahead and pray that prayer right now because I'm a pastor in this church. I am saved, and I am still not living right. You know what I'm talking about? I know all the religious people on TV on online campus, they just got off the bus, but let me tell you something. If you lived right for 1 week straight, not sinned, go ahead and raise your hand if you're like, I have gone a whole week in my life and never sinned. None of us. All right, let's make it more attainable. Who has gone 48 hours and lived perfectly? Not thought one bad thought, not thought, oh, I'm better than somebody else because that's pride, not thought I'm not good as somebody else because that's doubt. Who's made it through 48 hours perfectly? All right, let's try and make it a little closer, maybe 24. Okay, how many of you are reasonably sure it's possible at some point in time it could be that you made it through one whole hour? Right? We ain't living right yet. Doesn't mean we're not trying, but we're not living right yet. But we can't achieve Jesus. We receive Jesus. The purse that I carry, somebody gave it to me as a gift. And it's something that I've always wanted. I've walked by store windows and looked at it and went, oh God, that is so pretty. I want that so bad. But I've never bothered to save up for it. I've never started a penny jar and started putting money in it for it. I've never even thought of owning it. I just really, really wanted it kind of out there randomly. So one day somebody gives me something. I open up the bag. I pull it out and it is this purse. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this purse. I love this purse. I'm so excited. I got this purse, this purse, this purse. Ah! I did that exact dance. And it's like you, there's that Christmas gift that you opened. You had no idea. You had always wanted it, but you opened up that Christmas gift and you threw a fit. Have you done that? And those of you who didn't say yes, I'm going into your basement. I'm going to pull out your Christmas VCR tapes and put them in there and review them because I know we have all done that. I wanted this purse, but I never saved up for it. I wouldn't have saved up for it. I couldn't have gotten it. I couldn't afford it. I wouldn't. I couldn't. I didn't. I won't. But it didn't stop it from being gifted into my life. That's like him. You can't achieve his love. You can't do something to push his love away. All we do is we receive his free gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the present of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift that he has given to you. And how many of you know that once you give a gift to somebody, even though you want to take it back, it's illegal to bust into their house, go ahead and grab it and leave. He doesn't give and give. He's not a take back. He's not going to bust in and take his love away from you. It is a permanent gift for the rest of your life. And that is something we need to be able to stand on and know about ourselves, because he wants us to live with that same kind of love for other people, which is why we are going to write down the next statement. We're going to say it out loud like every day so that we can get our pump primed every morning. Say, I am happy, nice, loving, and compassionate. I'm difficult to offend. I am quick to forgive. I love people, and I enjoy helping them. And that is so true until that person you just helped do something jumps back up and like jack slaps you right in the face and walks away and complains you didn't help them right. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever helped somebody and then they complained about you, disdained your gift and your time and everything you tried to do? They literally verbally or physically just smacked you in the face. And now you're like, but I was helping you. This is why I don't help people. And this is why I don't. I'm never going to do that again. And suddenly the enemy comes in and all of a sudden our whole emotional tank gets empty and we feel drained. I like to think of it this way. Sometimes I wake up grumpy. Other days, I let him sleep. We can think the thoughts about the circumstances that happened to us on accident. We can think about them on random, and they will completely drain us and pull the life out of us. But saying things like, I am happy, nice, loving, compassionate, I'm difficult to offend, and I'm quick to forgive, I love people, and I love helping them. Saying those things equip us and empower us to do the things that God is calling us to do, because we get to those moments where somebody has offended us, somebody has made us mad, and you're like, I didn't know I had fangs, horn, and a tail, but my halo just fell off, and ooh, you don't want to see me right now. Give me my two fingers. Give me my phone. I will fix this problem. Send. That's done. Oh, good Lord, when they get that. Unsend, unsend, unsend. Please unsend. Oh, it went. The person who invents the unsend button is going to make millions of dollars. I would pay $100 for it right now, and there are several. If I could get them back, I'd pay $20 apiece. Because we get that moment, our mind gets hijacked, we think bad thoughts, and that's why the Bible gives us things to think. That's why we need to know the Word of God, because in those moments, you need to be able to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there such there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is this law. I tell you what, God, I am going to kill them. I am going to have you just make another one like them, and I'm going to tell them, no, God, no, world, that's not somebody else. God, just meet somebody else. You know you've thought about where to hide the body. That's why you got to say one more time, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And God's like, one more time before you answer them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, tell me the problem again. Let's work through this together. Taking our mind back, taking our mind out of the circumstance, taking our mind back out of the enemy's clutches where he'll try and get us to ruin things that God has been working on setting up for us for months, trying to get us away from the breakthrough, trying to get us away from the victory, trying to get us away from the triumph, because we're okay with letting our mind get hijacked, not thinking the thoughts of God. Then we feel the way we feel because we think the way we think. We go and we mess something up because we're not strong in our thought. We're not thinking about what we're thinking about in that moment to say love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, because we can make a decision right now. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care if they run into my car. I don't care if a tree falls through my house. I don't care if my kid breaks their arm. I don't care if my husband decides that he is crazy. No matter what my circumstances are around me, I am going to do what God called me to do. I'm going to do it the way he called me to do it, in Jesus' name. Everybody say, I'm nice. Even if he's not. Good stuff. This is good stuff. How many of you just can feel the level in your tank keep going up with hope and encouragement today? And you might be thinking right now, man, you are setting the bar high, Pastor Nicole. I don't know if I can do all this. Well, this point is just for you. God is not done with you yet. He's not. God's not done with you yet. God's not done with me yet. And boy, I am so glad. You know, I remember there was one time in my life for 5 whole minutes in a row that I did right. Like 5 whole minutes. I asked y'all if you'd done an hour. I did 5 minutes. And I remember it was in 2009. I'm not joking. I was sitting at my desk in my office at the ministry. We had just opened up this building. We had built the volunteer teams, and everything was running pretty good. We had just finished a legal audit. They gave me this big, thick thing. I was really scared. I read the whole thing. They told us we were doing it all right, and I was like, I don't even know if they need me here. It's set up so well. I think I should write a leadership book. Y'all aren't laughing, but you're getting ready to. About 2 weeks later, things start popping up, other things start happening, and I don't have time to write my leadership book yet. And here we are in 2014. 5 years later, I should be 5 years a better leader than I was in 2009 when I was ready to release my leadership book on how to be relaxed in your office like I am. Well, we started weekly services in Florida. We bought a building in Weldon Spring that we have to occupy. We're in the middle of a construction project in the front of here. We're getting ready to put an entrance out right through there so we can get out to our cars faster. We're doing Faith Kids construction at Sunset Hills. We got all this stuff going on. We got to build the volunteer teams to do that. And if they're going over to that campus, then it's going to leave a hole over here, but we don't have enough people. We got to build teams for the Portico and the Source, and I don't know how we're going to do that. And how are we going to get all these people to do this in Florida? Because they don't have the DNA of St. Louis, and who's going to teach them, and how are they going to do that? And how are we going to build that? And who's getting the occupancy? And what furniture are we going to put in there? And do we even have enough cleaning people to clean that, and who's gonna? And I'm not sleeping at night. Like 3 nights this week, I sat up in bed and went, God, what are we gonna do about that? I don't know what I'm gonna do. I don't even know why you picked me. I don't know if I can handle this. Do you know what his answer was? He says, aren't you glad you didn't write your leadership book yet? I'm like, God, this is not funny. I am serious right now. And he said, so am I. We're not where we want to be, but we're not where we used to be either. I remember when Austin was about 3 years old, I was a single mom, and I had $24 to buy our groceries for the entire week. So I knew if I could find, with my coupons and my calculator, a store that was selling hamburger on sale for 99 cents, I could buy 3 pounds of hamburger, and that would make it through 7 days for the two of us. So I'm scouring the ads, I find the place, I go in there, and I'm adding everything up because I was so good at calculating tax because I never wanted to go to the cash register and put something back. That's embarrassing. I remember shopping at yard sales for our clothes and for our home decor, not because it was a hobby, it's because how we lived. I can tell you all about yard sales. They're on Wednesdays. They're on Saturdays. If you want the good stuff, show up at 7 a.m. They close their doors by 12 o'clock noon, so you got to get it done by noon. And never, ever go to yard sale with a $5 bill. Only goes with ones because they will tell you they don't have change, so they can keep two more bucks of your money. That was a different time in my life. There was nothing wrong with that time in my life. I could still be happy at that time in my life. But God hasn't left me at that time in my life. However, last Saturday, as we were coming home from Astor's soccer game, I saw a yard sale sign in our neighborhood, and I said, David, let's go. I wanted to go to that yard sale. We went shopping, and I didn't buy anything. But you know what? I ain't too proud to go back there, and I ain't too proud to have that. That's part of me. That's where I came from. That's been part of my journey. And you know what? I kind of liked it. And you know what? Like where you came from, own it, love it, still be it, don't lose it, because God ain't done with you yet. In Hebrews, it says that he is the author and the finisher. It says he is the author and the finisher. He's going to finish us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Here's the thing. He ain't never going to be finished. Till the day we go to heaven and meet him, he's still going to be filing. He's still going to be working. And it's all right. God's not done with us yet. We're never going to be perfect. All we have to do is believe in him and keep trying. Amen? So as you keep trying, here's what we need to keep in mind. Write this down. I can do whatever I need to do through Christ. That's the catch, right? When I was crumbled on the floor earlier this week in my bedroom going, God, I don't know how anybody can think about all this stuff at one time. You have picked the wrong person. I don't have to do it. I can do anything that I need to do through Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. A-L-L, nothing missing, nothing left out. He didn't forget about, oh, well, I meant all things. I meant all things except for that one particular thing that they need. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So can you. God has created us to do this thing that he wants us to do. But here's the catch. God is a gentleman. He is not going to come interrupt everything that we are doing to kind of get in there and do it his way. God can't even get involved in our life until we come to the end of who we are. We have to end so that he can begin. Otherwise, we start to thinking, hey, look at this church that I built. I mean, I should write a leadership book and tell other people how to build churches, right? Because, I mean, I know how to build churches. No, he needed to wait until I was on the floor. So he's like, oh, you've realized you can't do it? That's awesome. I have been waiting for this because now I can get started and you're not going to think it's you, Nicole. If you're at the end, if you can't take it, if you're at the end of your rope and you are thinking about letting go, if you are confused, if you don't know which way to go, this is the perfect time for you because when you are weak, he is strong, and this is when he can get involved in this. When the Israelites came to Moses and said, Moses, what do we call God? And God went to God and said, God, what do I tell the people you are? You tell them this, God said. You tell him, I am. Boom, drop the mic. Whatever you are not, he is. He is the doctor in the sick room. He is the lawyer in the courtroom. He is the counselor in the marriage, and he is the strength when you are weak. He is your backbone when you have lost it, and he is the one that can make you walk on the water. He's the one that tells you which way to go, how to go. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the creator of the universe, and he is your daddy. What is it you need today? Because the answer is, he is that. He is everything that you need him to be. Which leads me to my very last point for the day, and that is this. I don't have to be afraid of anything. I will not live in fear. On the floor, I was afraid. I was afraid I couldn't do it. I was afraid I was going to let people down. I was afraid the church wasn't going to grow anymore. I was afraid my husband would be disappointed. I was afraid the staff would know that I was a frail. So what God has you do, instead of just letting you be afraid about all that stuff in the dark, in the middle of the night, on the floor, he just puts me in here with all these lights and cameras so I can just profess it to everybody. I was afraid. But here's the thing. There's this movie that you're going to see because Christmas time is coming up. And it's about this little blonde boy who was left home alone. And he was so scared he couldn't do anything by himself. And these two guys were trying to break into his house. And everything was falling apart and becoming a mess. And he had an epiphany moment where he smacked his cute little cheeks and went, ah! And then he went, I'm not afraid anymore. You remember that movie? I'm not afraid anymore. That's it. You and I, we don't have to be afraid anymore because it's not us who has to do it. As soon as we end, he begins. He is the I am. It says in 2 Timothy that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to worry about what it's going to do and how we're going to react in the situation because he is behind us. As soon as we hijack our brain and we get it back and we fill it with the word of God, come into church and learn his word, get close to him and hear what he's whispering with wisdom and knowledge into our ear, we can know I don't have to be afraid anymore because God is on my side. The blood has been applied and I am not going to be moved. I will stand upon the rock that is his word. The scripture says in Isaiah 41, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. My favorite part is I will hold you up. My paraphrase, when you want to fall down, with my victorious right hand. God is going to hold you up. Last story. As we were diving, David and I were divers. Actually, I'm a scuba diver and David is a scuba diver because he's clingy. And so it was a few years ago, and we haven't done a lot of dives, and it was, you know, kind of rough up top, and it was a little bit wavy. He's like, oh, I can't go down there like this. I'm going to stay up here. I'm like, that's cool. I'm going to go down and swim with the fish. So I jump in. I go down, and I only go down maybe 30 feet, and it is just smooth and calm and clear and great. I'm having the best time looking at all the little fish. 30, 45 minutes, hour goes by. It's time to go up. I go up, and man, I go up. A storm has come through, and these waves are 8 foot tall, and the boat is rocking. This way, and the boat is rocking that way, and I climb back on the boat. I'm like, hey, baby, how you doing? He's like, oh, I'm not feeling very good right now. He's like, we better leave right now and go because breakfast is coming back. I said, sweetie, there are divers still in the water. He's like, we can come back and get them later. And what I found funny about that is when he was up top, when he was shallow, when he wasn't anchored, when he didn't bother to go deep. You gotta be at church. You gotta learn the word. You gotta spend time with God. You gotta open up that Bible. Because the very thing you think you don't have time to do is the very thing that will save you. Because down just a little bit deeper, it was peaceful and it was calm and it was relaxed. And when you're anchored in God, and when you're holding on to him, it's peace. And when you're shallow, it's crazy. That's why we got to anchor our thoughts. Think what he tells us to think. Because we feel the way we feel because we think the way we think. Let me pray for you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you, God, for your precious word, because everything I said today, God, it was just your words. It was stories out of your Bible. It was your exact words. I just quoted you. And God, when we do, when we speak your words, when we think your thoughts, we get so built up. Thank you for showing us how we can feel differently in life simply by feeding the word into our spirit. God, I thank you for reaching out and covering us with your love no matter what we've done. I thank you for telling us that you love us unconditionally, and it's a gift. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. We thank you for making us just this way, even though we don't understand why just yet. We thank you for telling us that you love us and that we are important and that you're still working on us and you're not finished with us yet. You love us so much, God, not to leave us alone. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Was that all right for today? We open up, families grow.